Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are forgiven, that we have access to you, that we have fellowship with one another, and that you give us joy. I just pray that as we open your word this morning, Lord, that you might speak to us, that you might mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. We learned last week in Matthew 5 that sin begins in the mind. And we looked at James 1:14 as a supporting passage. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The battle, my friend, is in the mind. Christ taught this, as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And he not only taught that the battle was in the mind, but he also taught that the sin of the mind was on parity with the physical act of murder. Look at Matthew 5:21. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Some people, when they hurt others and wrong them, decide that the way to alleviate that is to get a little religion. "I know I was bad, so I will go to church and make everything all right." We see that with prisoners sometimes, don't we? They get caught and all of a sudden they find a little religion. I use the term religion because when you get religion, nothing changes. When you meet Jesus Christ, you're changed. When you get religion, you just go through the outward acts without any power or change in your life. The children of Israel were like this. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Isaiah 1, starting in the 10th verse. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Jeremiah 7 says in verse 8, "Behold your trust and lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. If you aren't right with the Lord in your mind, He is not interested in your external acts of worship. There are plenty of people who think that their way out is to get a little religion and not deal with the relationship that they have with their brother. This leads us to our focal passage this morning in Matthew 5:23. After Christ said that anger and hatred were on par with murder, He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I want to spend the balance of our time this morning talking about not only the mechanics of what we are to do when we have wronged someone, but also the penalty if we don't. First of all, as you look at verse 23, who is to leave the altar? Who's to leave the altar? It says the person who has wronged his brother. In other words, if you have offended someone, if you have done someone wrong, it is your responsibility to go to that person. Now, I want to talk about this in relationship to how the world views getting right with someone and contrast the two. The world today says that, well, you get together and everybody just admits that they were wrong, kind of paper over the differences, and then you just forget about it and you go along the way. That's not the biblical definition. The biblical definition, first of all, is if you have wronged someone, it is your responsibility. It's not the offended party. It is your responsibility to go. Well, what does it say next? It says, leave the altar, leave your gift there, and then be reconciled to your brother. Now, let's talk a little bit about reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Does it mean just saying you're sorry? Is that what reconciliation means? Does it mean that you just say those words and then everything's okay? No. That is not the definition of reconciliation. Reconciliation just doesn't mean that you are sorry. Think about it this way. What if somebody stole your car and they were convicted of being a thief? You're going to appear before the judge. And the judge is going to first say, you're a thief, to that person that stole the car. Now, when he says that person is a thief, and if the thief says that he's sorry, does that just make everything okay? No. What's he going to do? He's got to get the car back, right? If he just went and said, well, I'm sorry, that's not going to work, is it? Reconciliation is when things are made right between two people. When there is restoration. See, we're looking for restoration. God is about books. At the end of time, what does it say? It says the books will be opened. And when the books are opened, those that do not know Jesus Christ will give an account, and there will be a reconciliation, just as you reconcile your bank statement. And as you reconcile the bank statement, those people that do not know Jesus Christ will be cast into everlasting, eternal hell. The books will be balanced. God's about balancing the books. And if you have that as a frame of mind, you and I, as a believer, when we have wronged other people, should be about balancing the books, about reconciling. Because, see, God is all about reconciliation. This is what Christ did for us. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was sent in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, let's think about that. When you sinned, you wronged God. God is the injured party. He's the injured party. Was there anything that you could do to restore the relationship on your own? Absolutely not. Because God's a holy, righteous God. He doesn't know any sin. He's perfect. And when you and I sin, we have this blemish on us of sin. And there's nothing that we can do in our own power to take that blemish, that stain, away. So what Jesus Christ did for us is He was the Lamb without spot. And being the Lamb without spot, He paid our sin debt. He balanced the books. And just as you and I reconcile a statement, just as the books are balanced, Jesus Christ brought us up to acceptance in the sight of God. He's our reconciliation. That's what Jesus did for us. And we have acceptance before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He was reconciling the world. Now, when He was saying that He was reconciling the world, just a brief footnote, that doesn't mean that He was reconciling every single person in the world. That'd be contradictory, right? Because if He was reconciling the whole world, that means that everybody would be saved. But we know that everybody's not going to be saved because there's a hell. And Revelation says that people are put into hell. So what does it mean, reconciling the world? Well, at first, He worked through the children of Israel, right? Reconciling the world means that He saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's the world in the sense of everyone, every race. No one's excluded. We Gentiles come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which fulfills prophecy, by the way. Christ was about reconciliation, not only the Jews, the Gentiles as well. He is our reconciliation. Now, it also says at the end that He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we've been saved, we've been reconciled. We're to be about His glory. We're to sing His praises. And to be about the word of reconciliation means that we should tell this awesome message that we have. That you can have acceptance in the eyes of God through the reconciling power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness. We're here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we've been reconciled and we've been given the word of reconciliation and we have this awesome message to give to the rest of the world, that message doesn't mean very much if we do not get our house in order with people that we have wronged. Now, sometimes if you are the wronged party, people will try in this modern day to put the burden on you. What's your responsibility to get that right? It's not. See, when we wrong people, it's our responsibility to go. But if I've been wrong, it is not my responsibility to seek reconciliation. I'll give you a great example of that. Prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he went and was reconciled with his father. And he said, "Take me back, just as a servant." See, when you and I are about biblical reconciliation, when we've wronged someone, we want to make it right. And it means that we deal specifically with the item or the matter at hand. You're never going to have true reconciliation and restoration until you sit down with someone and specifically deal with what you did that was wrong. And when you deal specifically with what was wrong and you have restoration, it means that the relationship has been restored. It doesn't mean that we just stop being ugly, does it? It doesn't mean that we just put down our weapons and call a quiet truce. It means that there's a restoration, that the relationship's been restored back to its previous level. See, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. Because one day He's going to call us home. And we're going to be changed, right? We'll see Him face to face. That could not have happened unless Jesus reconciled us to God. You cannot have a true faith unless you restore relationships that you have wronged. Can you ignore this? You could. You could ignore it. But there's a price. He mentions the price in Matthew 5. Look at verse 25. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out there till you have paid every last penny." Now, the Catholic faith uses this verse for purgatory. That's not the meaning of these verses. You will not find purgatory in the Bible. These verses are best taken literally, which means that if I don't restore a relationship, Jesus Christ is saying that I will encounter bad things through other ways. That I will not have mercy given upon me in this life. You ever seen that happen? Where people have wronged folks, refused to restore the relationship, refused to reconcile, refused to admit that they've done wrong, refused to humble themselves and say, "Hey, I did wrong. I've sinned. Forgive me." And yet they encounter bad things in other areas of their life. It happens, doesn't it? That's a warning. See, God's not after just the external things of religion. He doesn't want that. He wants us, doesn't He? He wants every bit of us. He wants what comes out of our mouth to match the life that we live. It's a warning. I've said this before, I'll say it again. At some point, I am going to stick my foot in my mouth and hurt your feelings or do something wrong. And if I've wronged you, or if I lost control of my temper, or I maligned you, it is my responsibility to look at you and say, look, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. I apologize. I need to restore the relationship. That's a sign of a healthy church. Because see, we're not here all as perfect people, are we? We all have clay feet. And part of the sign of a healthy church is to realize that we're sinners saved by grace. And as we are sinners saved by grace, and as we interact with one another, the burden is upon us to make sure that we keep the relationships in a gracious, loving manner with one another. Or I could have something bad happen in another aspect of my life. But there's another warning, too, that is more serious in addition to this. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in the 27th verse. This is a warning regarding the Lord's Supper. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many, don't say a few, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. People that don't take care of their business and participate in the Lord's table, says many are weak, many are sick, and some have been called home. That's serious. That's serious. The Bible says examine ourselves. That's part of our responsibility as a believer. As we take the Lord's Supper, to say, is there something that I have done to someone else? And if I have, I'm not going to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm going to seek out restoration with that person. See, this is the difference today. The world, and I'm referring to Christians, there are lots of Christians who take their salvation lightly. Got my ticket to heaven. I can go do what I want. I can live the way that I want. If I sin, it's okay. God understands. You know, and I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. And when I get to heaven, it's great. And there's no thought of the interaction that we have among one another, how we live our life, what our duties and responsibilities are. But that's not biblical. See, what's biblical is that, one, the Bible says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is serious business. And as our salvation is serious business, it also says that we need to examine ourselves. We need to catch the sin in our mind. We need to ask for forgiveness. As we have wronged other people, we need to seek out and try to restore that relationship. And when we do that, it's all to His glory. He forgave us. So we should be a merciful people that's concerned about relationships. See, my friends, it all centers around the fact that God is a God of books. And to the lost, He's going to reconcile that book with hell. With us as believers, He has reconciled our ledgers with Jesus Christ. And we are to be a reconciling people. It is a sign of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a question this morning. Are you living your faith? Or is it just something you do on Sunday? Are you applying the Word of God to your life in every situation? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? See, if Christ can humble Himself to the point of the cross, surely we can humble ourselves with the wrong party and say, I need to restore the relationship. I need reconciliation. If you don't, there's a price. There's a price. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now that Christ will reconcile you to God. Not only will your sins be forgiven, but He will restore the relationship to where you have access to Him. You can read the Word. You can understand. You can have forgiveness. You can have joy. All through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father, I just praise You this morning. I praise You for the reconciling blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this church might be a church of reconciliation. That we might have a love for one another. To where we care for one another. Care for the relationships that we have. That our lives might be a testimony to Your forgiveness and grace. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know You, that they give their life to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.